Welcome to Stony Creek Church. I want to encourage you to get the outline out of your program. We're continuing in our series Resolve, and so you want the side that says Resolve on it. The other one that says Trustworthy is from our 9:30 teaching service. And of course, I welcome you to check that out. Just because we're in the middle of a series doesn't mean there's not something for you in each and every message. So I encourage you to come on out to the 9:30 sometime if you don't normally do that. All right, well, this is our series Resolve, Living Before We Die. What is this series about? Well, it's about following Jesus in the Gospel of Luke when in chapter 9, Jesus turned his focus toward Jerusalem. It says he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He knew the time that he had on earth was coming to a close shortly. And so he was setting out to accomplish everything he had left to do before he made it to the cross and his resurrection and his ascension. And along the way, along this road, for 10 chapters in Luke, Jesus is calling people to follow him, and he's teaching them and us in the Word how to live our lives with the same resolve that Jesus had. This is session 6, and it's entitled, 9 out of 10 won't do this. Won't do what, you ask? Well, I'm glad you ask, but I'm saving that answer like one of those annoying social media clickbait articles. You know what I'm talking about? They get me every single time. 10 things that will absolutely blow your mind. And like two of them are kind of like, eh, that's cool. You know? Well, I'm doing the same here, except this is with the scripture passage, and you better believe that something life-changing is going to be revealed as we study in Jesus' ministry. But I will give you a hint of what that one thing is that 9 out of 10 won't do. It deals with how people respond to Jesus. And on your outline there, you can already see that we have how 3 responses to Jesus work. So what happens when we respond to Jesus in certain ways? That's what we're going to be studying in this passage. Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. We're all the way to chapter 17 now. Just a couple of chapters left in this series, a few more weeks, and he is going to be arriving. And we've timed this series that Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem will be on Palm Sunday here at Stony, and then the next week, of course, will be Easter. And if you're visiting with us today, our senior pastor, Randy Rehm, he is on a 12-week sabbatical, and he comes back Easter. He raises from the dead. No, he's alive. He's back with us Easter morning, and he's going to be, man, you better believe that is going to be one power-packed Easter message, a 12-week rest in Randy, ready to go, all right? And so I'm looking forward to that, and we're just going to bring Jesus right to that point with this series and then turn Randy loose on us, all right? Turn Jesus loose on us, but also turn Randy loose on us, all right? Well, let's get into our passage by first filling in the first response and how it works to Jesus. Write this down on your outline. It goes like this: faith moves God. This is a truth. Faith moves God. There's so many examples of it in Scripture, and we're about to read one amazing one, one of so many amazing ones here in Luke chapter 17. We pick it up in verse 11. It'll be on the screen, and I'm giving you a break today. No yellow letters for you guys, all right? So, but you got to promise me you're going to pay attention. Those yellow letters are to make you, like, keep reading. But sometimes, for me personally, I'm so worried about getting it right on those yellow letters, like I missed, what did we just read? You know? And so I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read it to you, but you promise to pay attention, okay? Here we go. It says at the beginning of this passage in Luke that now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And so Luke here is setting the stage by reminding us that this story takes place during this resolute journey. It's part of what Jesus wants to teach us before he is taken to the cross. It's part of how we live our lives with resolve. just like Jesus. And so Luke is reminding us of that. He also notes that they're traveling on this road that's between Samaria and Galilee. We've talked about the Samaritans a couple of times in this series. Remember that the Jews who would live in Galilee and the Samaritans, they hated each other. This is actually kind of a dangerous border. It's already a dangerous road. We heard the story about the Good Samaritan who is attacked. He helped the guy who was attacked along the road. This is the road where many thieves would hide and attack people. So Jesus is on a dangerous road in a hot spot here. And the scripture goes on to say, as he was going into the village, 10, that's where our 10 comes from, 10 men who had leprosy met him. So he hadn't gotten into the village yet, but as he was approaching it, these 10 men with leprosy meet Jesus out on the road. Why are these 10 men with leprosy out there? Well, that's because in that day, lepers were required to live outside the village. They weren't allowed to live in town with everybody else. They were cut off from their families. They were alone. They were cut off from their community, even their synagogue. They weren't allowed to come in and worship because they had this flesh-eating disease, this very contagious disease. And so not only did they have this terrible contagious disease, but to be a leper was to be viewed under God's curse, and people, even their own families, would not associate with men and women who had leprosy. It was probably one of, if not the most despairing life that I could think of in those days. To be cut off, to be hurting and in pain, to be your life is quickly being eaten away. Your flesh is being eaten away. And even more so, you've been cut off from your family, your community, your church. It says in Luke 17, as we go on, in verse 12, they stood at a distance. They had to. Lepers were not allowed to approach people. Now, some lepers in Jesus' ministry ran right up to him, and Jesus touched them. And, of course, Jesus doesn't contract a disease when he touches people. Those people get healed. Works like that with Jesus. But these people know their place, and they're standing at a distance. It says they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Jesus is traveling the road. Imagine the people with him. This could be a scary situation. I mean, there's people, lots of people following Jesus, men, women, children. Imagine being a parent and some lepers run out. And it says they kept their distance, but you don't know they're going to do that. And you're with your kids, and these lepers run out, "Jesus, Jesus." And they're really like, you know, it says they're yelling in this loud voice. They're getting obnoxious. And you think, oh, man, hide the kids. Hide Ben and Xander. Leah, get behind me. Get on your face mask and your gloves. They called out in a loud voice, "Heal us, have pity." And as we'll read on soon, not yet, we see that Jesus, that Jesus has healed lepers. And I think these 10 guys, they've heard the stories about Jesus. They've heard what he can do. They've heard about the other lepers he's encountered and how they walked away clean and healed. And so they stand at their distance. They're following the rules, but they want to be heard. They believe. They have faith that Jesus can and just might heal them. And as we'll read on in a minute, this is what I was going to say. Jesus, who is getting close to the cross, he is single focused on, I've got to go to Jerusalem where I'm going to die and raise from the dead. He stops and has compassion. And he does heal all 10 of these men. You're like, you're giving away the goods before we read it. Well, I just want to think you know what's going to happen. It's Jesus. He didn't say, "I'm late. Late for the cross, guys. Sorry." He healed all 10 of these men. Their faith moved God. Jesus was going this way, and they jumped out, and they called out in faith, and their faith moved God. And this is in complete accordance with what Jesus taught. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, Jesus said this, "I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." The apostle John, who wrote those words, who recorded what Jesus said, he wrote this in a letter to the church. This is in 1 John 1:14-15. He said, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will," that's important and worth underlining, "he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we will have what we ask of him." Faith moves God. Of course, it needs to be within his will. It needs to be something that God says, yep, this is going to glorify me. This is the best thing in this situation. And I know that we struggle at those times where we've prayed, we've trusted that God can help in the situation, and that he just might, and then it doesn't happen. I know that we can wrestle with those times, that it can be discouraging. You say, that sounds like the opposite of what's happening here. And all I can tell you is, in my experience, I can't tell you every time you've prayed why God said no or wait. But I can tell you my experience when that happens. I remember God's track record first. I remember that God has answered my prayers in the past. I have seen true answers to prayer where God has moved because of my faith and others praying with me. Has anybody else in this room seen God move in an answer to prayer? Put up a hand for me. So look around, whether your hand is up or not. Keep your hand up for a second. Here's the testimony of many just in this room. So I know God does answer prayer. There's great research documenting answers to prayer. Craig Keener is a guy with a doctorate who has studied all these cases around the world of people who have claimed miraculous healings, exorcisms, all kinds of miracles, things that look like the things we've seen in Scripture, but they've happened in our time. His wife is a medical doctor, and I only say that just because I want you to know this guy isn't a kook, all right? He's a smart man, an intelligent man. He investigated them thoroughly, and he produced not one but two volumes of recorded documented times. And so I know the evidence is too overwhelming for me to believe that God doesn't answer prayer, that faith doesn't move God, and yet there are those times it doesn't. When that happens, I look to Jesus' unanswered prayer for comfort, because I need it. I need it in those times. Jesus, the night before he went to the cross, it says in Mark 14 that he prayed that if it were possible, this awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. Abba, Father. Abba means daddy, papa. He's speaking so tenderly to his father. It says, "Abba, Father," he cried out, "everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine." And the beloved Son of God, perfect and righteous and unselfish, he asked to be spared this undeserving death, and he's denied. The answer is no. The exact opposite of what he wants happens. You're going through with this. Jesus understands that pain of unanswered prayer. When we've had faith and God didn't seem to move, at least in the way we really hoped that he would. And yet, Jesus was a man of prayer, and Jesus taught us to pray. And Jesus said it does, it can, it will move God when we pray in faith. And so in our story today, 10 out of 10 lepers, 10 out of 10 respond to Jesus with faith. They heard what he could do, and they thought he just might do it for them, and they ran out and they called in this loud voice, "Heal us." And they received answered prayer. Up until this point, their life has been one unanswered prayer after another. I pray this isn't leprosy, and it was. I pray it's not spreading, and it is. I pray it gets healed now so I don't have to get kicked out of community. It didn't. And they found themselves, all 10 of them, out alone, cut off with a flesh-eating disease that would take their life soon. One unanswered prayer after another. But here, at this particular time, it was the will of God, and they called out in faith. Persistently, Jesus is walking, and they're just calling out and yelling, and I know you can hear me, Jesus! Not that he was ignoring them. I know you can hear me, heal us, please! And Jesus is moved by their faith to compassion. What things are going on in your life? What things are going on in our lives that need to be called out to Jesus in faith? You're doing everything you can do. What can God do? What do you hope he'll do? Faith moves God. Call out to him in those things. Is there a healing you need? A healing for a relationship, a family, a marriage? Call out to him and keep calling out in a loud voice if you have to. And see if God will respond, because our faith does move God. Even if you haven't experienced, maybe you're not a person who could put up your hand yet, like one of these lepers up until that day. It might be just around the corner. Call out to God in faith. Faith moves him to compassion. The second response to Jesus and how it works as we're going to move along here in our passage today is number two on your outline: obedience brings blessing. Faith moves God. Our faith will move God and arouse him to compassion. Our obedience will bring blessing in our lives. Let's see how this works out in the passage as we're going on. It picks up in verse 14 there. Look at this. He says, it reads, when he saw them, this is Jesus, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, if you're in your paper Bible, it's worth underlining, or your smartphone, if you want to highlight a text, as they went, highlight that. It says they were cleansed. Jesus actually didn't touch these lepers as he's done in the past. It's certainly something he has done. But this time he heals them with his words. And the words he gives them are not, "You're healed." He gives them orders. They say, "We need a healing." He says, "Go do this." And it says as they went, even before these 10 lepers saw that they had received healing from Jesus, even before they looked down and they're like, "My skin, it's becoming clean," before any of that, they began to obey Jesus. And because of their faith and their obedience, they received this wonderful healing. Obedience to our Lord. You know, Jesus healed another leper in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. You can look it up at another time. We won't pull up the passage here today for time's sake. But it's a great passage. This leopard. Did I just say leopard, like the animal? Leper. Sorry, it's not an animal activist message here today. This it's a goofy time for a dumb joke. All right. Let's recover together. So this leper in Mark chapter 1 runs up to Jesus, actually, this one. I mean, this guy had some guts. They could actually stone a leper to death for trying to enter into community like this. But he trusts Jesus. He throws himself at his feet. He says, "Lord, I believe you can make me clean." And so he has faith in Jesus to save him. And then Jesus gives this guy, now that he's healed, he gets healed right in front of Jesus. He doesn't even need to obey him to get healed like these other 10 guys. He just is healed instantly in front of everybody's eyes. And then Jesus says, "Go show yourself to the priest." And that's because back then a priest was trained to pronounce somebody with leprosy or healed, clean from leprosy. And so if a priest pronounced him clean, just like Jesus is saying to these 10 lepers, "Go show yourself to the priest," they'd be allowed to enter back into community, into their family. Jesus didn't just want to heal them physically. He wanted to get them connected back with their lives, with their families, with the synagogue to go and worship. And he does this with this one leper in Mark, and he says, "But don't tell anybody about what I did." Because at that time, Jesus just wasn't ready for the circus that, you know, "Wow, he's healing people, everybody get over here." This guy totally disobeyed Jesus. He trusted in Jesus as his savior from this disease, but he didn't end up following him as Lord, and as a result, Jesus' ministry was hampered there. Because it became a circus, and it said he had to withdraw to lonely places from that time on in that region. And so it actually hampered him because he disobeyed Jesus. He also didn't go to the priest. It says he immediately just started going around telling everybody about Jesus and his healing, which sounds like a good thing. But Jesus is like, "You got to do this in order. I want you to go back to your life. You got to get pronounced clean." Really, the bottom line, it doesn't matter why he did what he did. He disobeyed Jesus. You know, something we say here at Stony Creek Church, is when we're telling people what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, we use this sentence a lot around here. We say it means that you've trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior. You trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And it's important, all of those words, can we put that up on the screen? Just, you know, somebody might want to write that down there, that next slide. And these words, Lord and Savior, are important. You see, to follow Jesus means to trust in him as your Savior. What is that? That means he is the one that died on the cross, and he suffered the separation from God the Father in our place so that we don't have to. It was our sin that separated us from God, and that sin earned us an eternity apart from God. And Jesus took it on the cross for us. And when we accept that gift, that payment on our behalf, we have trusted in Jesus as our Savior. But that's only half. We trust in him as our Lord and Savior. Lord is the New Testament word for God. It means boss, in charge. Almost 22 years ago, I decided to put my trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And that was a decision not just to accept the free gift of salvation and to be in heaven in eternity, and that is infinitely more than I deserve, but it was also a trust to follow him as my boss. I'm not the boss of me anymore. He calls the shots, and he's never let me down. As I've followed Jesus as my Lord, I have seen over and over again in my life that he has brought me only blessing as I follow him. Now, don't misunderstand me on that. I'm not saying that following Jesus doesn't come with hard times. I'm not saying that the world doesn't still beat you back. Yes, it does. Following Jesus has not made me rich or better looking or have whiter teeth. You know, I've not become more popular or powerful because of following Jesus. No. But as far as I follow my Lord, even though the world beats against me, I'm blessed because I'm living according to the Creator who knows me best and knows how I work best. As I follow Jesus, I do get his best for my life. 10 out of 10 of these lepers responded to Jesus in obedience. And they received this blessing. As they went, they were healed. What are the areas in your life, in my life, where we have not followed Jesus as Lord? We have not responded to him in obedience. Yeah, we trust him to save us from our sin. That is paramount. That's awesome. That is, you need to do that. But he wants you to follow him as Lord of your life because he's got what's best for you in mind. Be like these 10 now healed men. Let's not call them lepers anymore. These 10 healed men who walked away from leprosy when they obeyed Jesus. But then, 9 out of 10 don't respond to Jesus this next way. It's like, man, you're just drawing this on, Chris. Stretching this out. Let's see what the last response to Jesus is and how it works. Number 3 on your outline is this: gratitude finds growing grace. Grace, God's grace, increases in our lives as we express gratitude for the things that he pours out for us. Let's jump back in at verse 15. It reads, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Luke points that out. Remember, they're on the border between these two places. What would make you shout for praise aloud in your life? Finding out that the surgery went well for a loved one? Oh, praise God, she made it through. He made it through. What would make you fall at someone's feet in thanksgiving? Have to be something huge. It goes on, it says, Jesus asked in verse 17, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Jesus points out, this guy's a Samaritan. Remember, he's got his little entourage around him too, so he's using this as a teaching moment. Jesus asks three questions in a row. He's doing this to really underline his shock at this situation. And he's not shocked that this man came back and threw himself at his feet. Jesus just totally turned this guy's life around. He gave him this miraculous physical healing, and it's going to lead to a miraculous social healing in his life. Jesus isn't surprised this guy came back real quick to thank him. He's surprised the other nine didn't. This is literally life-changing stuff that just happened for them. All 10, I'm sure, were excited to go home to their families, but for nine of them, sadly, listen to this, for nine of them, this healing didn't bring them closer to the Lord. The one who comes back is least likely a Samaritan. I think it's on purpose. They really highlight that because the Samaritans were considered further from God than the Jews. And here this man that's further away from God, quote unquote, further away from God, he is brought near to God through this healing in his life. The Samaritan who, by the way, because he was Samaritan, would have gone to Samaria to see a priest. That's why he was probably separated from these other nine. Probably the other nine, they're all Israelites, and they went into Galilee to see the local priest. But the Samaritan kind of went off on his own. And so he receives this healing, and he runs back to Jesus to give thanks and worship, because for this man, thanking Jesus is even more urgent and important than getting to see his family again. Giving thanks to God for this healing was more urgent to him than getting plugged back into community, than starting his job again. He'll get to those things, but first I'm getting on my face and I'm thanking Jesus for what he did in my life. Oh, amen. That's right. Look how Jesus responds in verse 19. This is great. He said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Jesus usually says this statement, if it's kind of a form statement that he uses a lot. Rise and go, your faith has made you well. He says that a lot in all the Gospels. And it's usually as he performs a healing. The man on the mat, the lame beggar, the guy dropped down from the roof by his friends. All these people, he says, rise and go. Some form of that. Your faith has made you well. In this case, the healing has already been performed. This is after the fact. It's not the words that unlocked the healing. He's saying it after the fact. I think that's because Jesus is talking more about the physical, more than the physical healing here. I think when this man came back and praised God, it showed his devotion to the Lord. It showed his faith was truly in Christ as Lord and Savior. He came back to praise God, Jesus said. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and worshiped him and thanked him as God, and appropriately so because he is God. And so when Jesus says, rise and go, your faith has healed you, he's not just talking about healed from leprosy, he's talking about a spiritual healing, the forgiveness of his sin. Like he said to many, your sins are forgiven. He's pronouncing this man clean. In the actual text, in the Greek, he says, you are clean. You're cleansed, which is the pronouncement that would be made over him by the priest later, for his leprosy. Jesus is applying this to him spiritually. His gratitude led him back to Jesus, where he experienced even greater grace than the healing from leprosy. He received the forgiveness of his sins. God is moved by prayer, yes. God is moved by prayer and faith, even from non-Christians. I believe that there are people that don't know the Lord. When they call out to him in prayer, God answers those prayers. I think that happens. I think there's evidence in Scripture. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus said it like this, that God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And in the context, he's saying you should love people and help people out, just as God loves everybody and helps them out here in this earth. He continues to give grace to everybody. And why does he do that? Well, because he loves all people. Also, in Romans 2:4, Paul writes this. He says, God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. God shout in such a cold and harsh world that we've made by our sin, God showers out grace and love and gifts. And those things are meant to draw us. His kindness is to lead us to repent, to lead to us to him. And so God does answer prayers. Faith does move God. Even people who have faith that, yeah, there's probably a God out there, and God, if you're out there now, please, you know, save my mom. She was in this car accident. They don't necessarily have a relationship with Jesus yet, but God is moved by those things. And obeying God leads to blessing, just like we said. Even a non-Christian, even a non-Christ follower, if they're doing the things in their lives the way God wants them to do it, it's going to work out well, because that's how God has set things up. And so obedience is going to bring blessing in the life of everybody, believer or non-believer alike. But turning to Jesus in worship and thanksgiving, gratitude, gratefulness, like this man did, this one in ten, it leads to something even greater than an answered prayer or things working out better. It leads to a relationship with Christ that continues to grow, and a blessing that continues to flow in our lives. Of course, we forget to be grateful, don't we, in our daily lives. Ultimately, if we stop and thought about it, we'd say, yeah, of course, we're grateful for all the things God has given us, but in the daily grind of life, it's easy to be distracted from the blessings that God has worked out in our lives, to take those things for granted. It's easy. When I'm having a rough day, I'm feeling like things aren't going my way. On my good days, when I'm having a bad day, like when I'm in my right mind, I feel my mood tanking. I try to remember to take a moment to stop and thank God for his blessings. Feels like nothing's going right this day. Just found out the Utica inspector isn't in until next week and won't even look at the plans yet. You know, something like that. For example, I don't know, maybe that didn't affect my mood on Tuesday, I don't know. But I stop and I thank God for his blessings. Even on my worst day, I have lasting reasons to be grateful to God. Jesus died for me on the cross, and I will never get over that. I will never have said thanks enough for that. If it's nothing but leprosy and living on the outside of town for me for the rest of my life, Jesus died for me on the cross. And I've got a reason to thank him. But you know, as I start thanking Jesus about some of those, like, you know, ultimate reasons, like the cross and for creating me and that kind of thing, I start seeing the other big reasons around me, like my family, like my church, like my friends, like the ever-present Holy Spirit who is with me even through the darkest day, a gift of God who indwells every believer. And as I think about that, as I thank God about that, it's not necessarily that he's giving me more gifts. It's that my eyes are open to see God's real blessing. His grace in my life, from my perspective, is growing. And I'm receiving more and more. I'll give you an example. If Leah and I have had a fight. I know you think that's never happened. But we do. We have those big fights. And then we're kind of each go to our own corner for a little while, and I'm thinking, and I'm just angry, and I'm wondering, why are we going through this? Why are we going through this again? And it's, on my better days, I don't always do this. Usually Leah's the first one to do this. I should be telling it like she's the hero of the story, I guess. But on my good days, I start thanking God, giving thanks to him, even though something's hurting, and I remember she's a gracious gift from God. And my focus starts to change. My heart in me changes, because instead of being angry toward my wife, my gift from God, I start to realize how silly that is. And I begin working to show appreciation to my wife and to God for her by doing what's right to reconcile the relationship, confessing where I'm wrong, working on healing. And through that, because it started with gratefulness and gratitude to my wife, who I'm currently angry with, not like really currently. We understand that. I love you, honey. She's at the check-in desk right now. You're like, she's not sitting in the front rows. People are whispering. We're good, guys. I thank God for her, realize she's my gift, and then I start behaving better, and I start to see that gift of marriage become sweeter and sweeter because we start to heal. And God's grace in our life grows. Maybe you're in a situation like that. Maybe it's something completely different. You've been praying about this situation, but something's really hurting you. You've been trying to obey God. You're reading the books of what best to do. You're trying to obey God. That's great. Keep doing that. But maybe what you need to do, like me, you need to remember to give thanks to God for his blessing. Even on that hard time, even after that job loss, even after that diagnosis, even after that hurt relationship, I need to stop and thank God for the blessings I do have. I'm telling you, if you do that, it'll change your perspective and you'll begin to see his grace and all the things he's poured out in your life. Now, I know a lot of time is spent picking on millennials in this area for not being, very grateful, taking things for granted. And that's true for many in that age bracket, I suppose. That may be true for many in that age bracket, but I've seen many that aren't that way at all. Very grateful young people. I've had the privilege of being the youth pastor for so many years here at the church, and I've seen many grateful young people. But let me tell you this, it's not really a generational issue. It's a human problem that we're not grateful people. We take the good things going on for granted, and we really complain about the bad things going on in our lives. And the more we give glory to God and adopt an attitude of gratitude, I know that's cheesy sounding, but it's what Randy would say if he were up here. If we develop an attitude of gratitude, it changes our perspective, and as our perspective changes, we see more and more God's blessing. This brings us to our main idea this morning. This is the thing to write down, and don't you forget it. It goes like this: never neglect gratitude in your faithful obedience to Jesus. You see, I think that there's even a lot of Christians who really struggle with this. You think by the time you're a Christian, you get this figured out. But many Christians practice faith. They trust God. They believe in God. They trust him. They practice obedience. I'm going to cut sin out of my life. I'm going to, serve and give and help people in need and these kinds of things, share my faith. But they still forget to give thanks regularly. And especially in the hard times, it can make it really hard to deal with those things. We want to be like this 1 out of 10 in this issue. Let's never neglect gratitude. This is one of the things Jesus is teaching us to do so that we can be people who live with resolve.